All right, well, we continue. We get back to our study of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be going through verses 33 through 42 today. The message this week is oaths and an eye for an eye. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your message. This is Jesus' message to those who would wish, those who would have the desire to be a part of his kingdom and to serve him as the new king. So, Father, will you continue just to open up our hearts and open up our ears to the truth, Father, as Jesus sets that truth straight in correction. Father, thank you for this time. And we pray this would glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus continues to break down the teaching of the Pharisees, teaching that had become a way of life to these people, to the Jewish people. Living life had become really a standard that they called God's Word, but it wasn't God's Word. It wasn't even close to God's Word. It was a hint of God's Word. The reality was that the Pharisees and the scribes had a plan. And the plan was that they would cover up their lives of lies with a new law. A law that they would call God's law, but it wasn't that at all. They had this plan because they wanted to be seen as the holy ones of the people. And in order to do that, they couldn't live up to God's standards, so they lowered them. So turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and we'll start there. And we'll go to verse 37. 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of great kings. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. All right, let's stop there. Jesus has addressed in this message, he's addressed murder, he's addressed adultery, he's addressed marriage, and now he addresses oaths. And oaths, as seen in the Word of God, were very important. So important that God himself used oaths in certain occasions to fortify his word, to fortify his promise. God used an oath in his promise to Abraham and his people because of Abraham's obedience. There on your outline in Genesis 22, 16 through 17, it says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. So there's the oath. By myself I have sworn. Now the writer of Hebrews helps explain this oath. And there in Hebrews 6, 13 and 14, and also in verse 17, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. Woo! You gotta slow down. Immutability, which is the never-changing ways of his counsel. And he confirmed it by an oath. Now, since God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, an oath made by God was to be taken as truth because of who he is. His character gives the oath the validity. So an oath was only as good as the person's character giving the oath. Now the Apostle Peter gave an oath, and you would think because he's an apostle, I mean, that this would be a word set in stone, right? I mean, this is Peter. He's walked side by side with Jesus Christ. And so when he gives an oath, I mean, it's got to stand up because of who he is. Well, I want you to turn to Matthew 26. Turn forward to Matthew 26 for a moment. Verse 69. Matthew 26, verse 69. And I'll read to 74. It says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed." Now, here is Peter giving an oath. Now, where it says that he was cursing and swearing, this was not expletives. This wasn't profanity. This was an oath given with vehemence, given with intensity. The intensity, though, of Peter's oath did not have any effect on the truth of his word. He could swear all he wanted. He could give oaths all he wanted, but it didn't change the truth of his word. You have to look at it this way. It's bad enough that Peter lied. But Peter then called on God in an oath to witness him lying. Now know this, God already sees you and how you are living your life. God is sovereign. And God sees each and every one of us, and he sees our lives, and he sees our hearts. And he sees what we're doing, and he knows what we're thinking. But to lie and call on God, this enormous God of ours, the God of the universe, to call on him to witness us lying is like standing in the middle of a road so that he could get a clear view of you, nothing's in the way, and waving your hands up and down and saying, "Hey, take a magnifying glass and look at me because I'm about to lie." That's what it's like when you would give an oath. You would call on God to witness your word, and in some cases, your lie. Do you see how foolish this would be? So in verse 33 of our text, in verse 5, you want to go back to chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus starts out, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, like all their other interpretations of God's law, the scribes and the Pharisees used pieces of truth to serve themselves and to justify their own lifestyle. Number one on your outline, what was missing in the Pharisaic law of oaths? Now, here's what was missing. The proper circumstance for an oath was missing, and the proper emphasis. That's what was missing. Now, the proper circumstance, the Pharisees said that you could give an oath for virtually anything. It didn't matter what it was, you could give it for anything and any purpose. Now, what that did is that led to frivolous oaths, meaningless oaths, and instead of a mark of integrity, an oath became a mark of deceit. And then proper emphasis, we missed the proper emphasis because of their interpretation. See, only oaths to the Lord, they said, had to be fulfilled. They missed the emphasis where the oath was going. Only oaths made directly to the Lord in His name were the oaths they said had to be fulfilled. Number two, only oaths to the Lord were to be fulfilled. All other oaths were optional. This was the teaching of the Pharisees. Number three, oaths under the Pharisaic law had become a big game of my fingers are crossed. And you know that. You know that growing up. You could promise something, but if you had your fingers crossed, or you had your legs crossed, or your toes crossed, it didn't matter. It was just pretend. Ah, I had my fingers crossed. And in reality, that's what the Pharisaic law was. Oh, I didn't make an oath to the Lord. I had my fingers crossed. That's all this was. Now, look at how bent their way of thinking was. In your outline, in Leviticus 19:12, look at how they interpreted God's law. It says this, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, they interpreted that to mean that if you made an oath in any other name, it was allowed. Do you see how they bend the word of God to fit themselves? The same went for Numbers 30, verse 2. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceed out of his mouth." They also interpreted this verse to mean that any other oath could be broken as long as it wasn't made to the Lord. Do you see how they would lower God's standard to accommodate their sin? They wanted to lie, but at the same time, they wanted to be seen as holy. God's law has no provision for that, so they lowered it. They lowered the standard. Instead of calling on God to help them live their lives in obedience, they reduced the standard to fit their own life. So Jesus continues in verse 34 with his correction. "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." Number five on your outline, Jesus says you should not make any oaths. None. You shouldn't make any. See, the Pharisees were playing a game that allowed them, by their rules, to sound holy. That was the whole purpose. They needed to be seen as holy, external. Remember, it has nothing to do with the heart, and Jesus has everything to do with the heart. So they would make an oath and they would swear by heaven above. We would swear by the earth that we walk on. We would swear by the holy city of Jerusalem. They wanted their oath to sound important. They wanted their oath to sound holy because it was not an oath given in the name of God. So they had no intentions of keeping it. It was just a matter of portraying themselves as the holy people. It would be like when your kids, or when we were kids, if you really wanted somebody to believe your word, I did this when I was a kid, you swore on your mother's grave, even though your mom was alive, you know? And really what happened was if you didn't keep your word, your mom was still alive. I mean, it didn't do anything, but you were trying to make your word sound important. Jesus speaks directly to those holy sounding oaths. "Do not swear at all," verse 34, "neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Jesus is saying that God is connected to all these things because He is the Creator. He is the God of the universe. He is the one true God. There is not one thing that you could swear by that could be removed from God's presence. Verse 36, "Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." You can't even swear by your own self, because God is the giver of life. God determines your days. You have no control over that. So the question would be, number six, how do we make people believe what we say? The answer, right from God's word, Jesus says in verse 37, "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." As a Christian, as one hearing this message, wanting to be a citizen in the new King's kingdom, every word that comes from your mouth should be truth. Amen? You don't need an oath if it's truth. You can't have one language of truth in church with your Christian friends and then have a whole nother language at work, or a whole nother language at home, or a whole nother language when you're hanging out with your friends. Your language, your word, is the same wherever you go. And so that means that if you don't keep your word, that language goes with you everywhere, and that is a sign of a person that has no integrity. You can't believe them because you've seen the falseness of their word, and it goes with them. You've met them, and they try to tell you something, but you know that the truth does not often come from their lips because of their past actions, their past untruths, their past broken promises, and their word means nothing. Now, if you want someone to listen to you, then you say to them, speak the truth in your life. Speak the truth as you live, and time after time after time, your word begins to build your character and your integrity. But the Pharisees were not interested in building character or integrity. They were interested in looking holy. They were interested in sounding holy so that they could be seen as holy. Now remember, there is no such thing as a little white lie or a half-truth. Number seven on your outline, God has never had any other standard than absolute truthfulness. There is no other standard. We can't twist that. We can't bend that. We can't fake it. There's only one standard from God's word, and it is truthfulness. Now, Jesus continues out of this teaching of oaths, and he goes right into another teaching in verse 38. So look with me at verse 38, 5:38. And he says, "You have heard it said," again, he's giving them what the Pharisees are teaching them. This is the law that you're living. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away." All right. Someone who is not a believer, someone who is just coming maybe to God, would say, that is not me if that's what a Christian is. I mean, I am going to fight for my rights. And do you know what? That's what we do here in America. I mean, we are very proud of our rights. and we are willing to fight for them. We have people in this country who will fight for civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, rights to choose, patients' rights, workers' rights, and we even have those who fight for prisoners' rights. Why? Because we have a right to stand up for ourselves. And Jesus is addressing the Pharisaic law of really retaliation is what he's addressing. One of the casualties of fighting for your rights is that whatever is standing in your way doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is or what it is. It is expendable. When you are charging forward for your rights, if something or someone's in the way, they better move. Because you're heading straight ahead with full steam. When we are first, when our life is first, when we are worried more about ourselves than anything else, then everything else is not our concern. Only our rights. Number 8. What rights does a dead man have? None. He doesn't have any. He doesn't have any rights. Now match that to the rights and to the life of a Christian. Aren't we to be dead to self? So if we're to be dead to self, we're like a dead man. What rights do we have? None. In John 12:23-26, it says there, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The Christian must be dead to self. It's all about him. Now, what you have to know is that Jesus is speaking of justice. When Jesus makes the correction, he is pointing to justice. The Pharisees had lowered God's law of justice to their own law of retaliation and vengeance. You see the difference? 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now you have to know that this phrase is found in the Old Testament. So again, the Pharisees are taking the word of God, but they're twisting it a little. But you have to know this, you can't twist the truth. So let's look at the context of this phrase in the Old Testament. There on your outline, Exodus is the first one. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges, keyword there, circle it, determines. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is seen in the context of justice that comes down from a judge. Leviticus, in the Levitical law, chapter 24, 17 through 20. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Again, this is in the context of justice. And then Deuteronomy 19:15 through 21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, circle it, who serve in those days. And the judges, there it is again, circle it, shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness in the is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Now, I want you to know, when it says this, remember, this is all in the context of justice. There is no room for pity in the court system. There is no room for pity in justice. Justice must be served. It goes on. Life shall be for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to address the pity for a second. I remember going to a court to support a young man who had endangered a baby. And the judge gave him 5 years, suspended all but 6 months. And he had to serve 6 months in jail. Right before his case was heard, though, there was another man who was charged with sexual assault of a 16-year-old stepdaughter. That man received 5 years, with all suspended except for 2 days. Now, that's exactly the sound that you heard in the courtroom from family and friends. There was this audible gasp. The judge went on to explain. He explained his pity. He said, "I don't think it's necessary to cause you, sir, to lose your job or your family, so I'm only giving you a few days so that you can think about what you've done." There is no room for pity in our justice system. And what you see here is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees had lowered it to revenge, immediate gratification. But yet God's word only spoke of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth as what? Punishment for a crime. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is only used in the context of justice. And yet the Pharisees had twisted it all around, and they had made it so that it was an act of retaliation because they wanted to be the judge of their own life. Someone bumps you, you bump them back. Someone hurts you, you hurt them immediately. Someone causes your eye to come out, there is no need for a judge. You take their eye any way you can. That was the Pharisees' teaching. The problem is, instant retaliation usually has no boundaries. I remember back in the 90s in California, there was this rash of road rage. If you cut somebody off with your car, all of a sudden they were chasing you and shooting you and killing you. And it's kind of like instant retaliation. Well, they cut me off, so I killed them. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. You know what? Somebody does something to you, take action. Yet we had a justice system set up by God. So Jesus gives the correction. And he uses 4 illustrations of basic human rights to teach non-retaliation. So he goes in verse 39. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away." Now the word there in verse 39, resist, is the word that means do not oppose, do not come up against, do not retaliate. So in verse 39, what he's addressing here is the personal resentment, spite, and vengeance. Do not come up against an evil person. Do not retaliate against an evil person. The first basic human right Jesus illustrates on your outline is dignity. Dignity. Verse 39, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now every person is created in the image of God. And he commands that we treat one another with respect and dignity. But we, since the fall of man, have not always done that. It doesn't work out that way. So to the Jew, what you have to know in this teaching is, to the Jew, being slapped in the face was absolutely demeaning. Even a slave would rather be whipped on the back than slapped by his master, because it was totally degrading. But to strike someone with the back of their hand was the worst insult yet. It was a way of treating someone as lower than low. It was saying that you have a total disregard for you as a human being. And that is what Jesus is speaking to right here. To be slapped on the right cheek, if you look at the text, to be slapped on the right cheek, you would have to be slapped by a right-handed man, because most were right-handed. You would have to be slapped with the back of the hand. That's what this is speaking to. So, he is speaking to a total injustice. He is speaking to someone who is totally looking down on you. Now, we can understand that, but we can understand someone slapping someone with their back of their hand, but as a Christian, how do you turn the other cheek and allow them to do the same thing? I mean, that's where we kind of draw the line. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying turn the other cheek so he can slap you with his right hand again, because it wouldn't work. Jesus is saying, do not come up against, do not resist an evil person. If an evil person totally degrades you, turn your face back, look straight ahead, because he may do it again. You're not a punching bag, but he's calling you to not retaliate. This is not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's for the justice system. And he is saying if somebody totally just disregards who you are, they might do it again because they're evil. Here's the picture, number 9. When someone attacks your right to dignity, don't retaliate. Leave the protection and defense of your dignity in God's hands. We always have to remember that we are protected by God. Case in point, Pastor Cliff has taught last week on Jesus, the divider. God protects, even in his division. And FCC Church is proof of God's protection, even in a division. We have to rely on God. This is God's will. And we allow God to protect us. Turn the other cheek means if someone wants to insult you, then let them without retaliation. The second basic human right Jesus illustrates is security. 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, a tunic was like a shirt, but it covered your legs as well. And the cloak was like a coat, an overgarment that went all the way over your shirt. It served as a blanket at night. And under God's law, if you gave someone your cloak, like as a pledge, then under God's law, you had to return it before sunset because it was for your covering. It was for your security. Now, you have to know the context here. Jesus is speaking of someone suing you because you have done something. A lot of times Christians read this and they go, gosh, you know, as soon as the evil people find out they can sue Christians, they're just going to sue us so that we can give them what we're supposed to give them and then something else. That's not what this is saying. The context here is someone is suing you because you have done something. And the court system finds you guilty. And you don't have any money. And in those days, if you didn't have any money, then you could pay with your clothing. The judge could reward your tunic to another person. And Jesus is saying that if you have wronged someone as a sign of true remorse, I mean, this isn't something that you did that you wanted to do. You weren't trying to hurt someone. This is the people that want to be a part of his kingdom, to serve him as king. They want to die to self. And he's saying, if you've truly wronged someone as a sign of remorse, give him your security. Give him what is most valuable to you as well, so they can see a true repentant heart. So they can see that that's not who you really are. You may have been found guilty, but in true repentance, out of the love of Christ, you would give them even more than they asked for. The way of the world, though, would be if you lost in a court battle, from that day on, you would be thinking, how could you get back at them? The third basic human right Jesus illustrates is liberty. Liberty. 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, God created us to live free, but since the fall of man, we do fall under the control of men. In Jesus' time, Roman soldiers had the right to compel, to force a civilian to carry their pack. But they could only make them carry it for 1 mile. Now, not only was this a great inconvenience on someone, you know, you're caring for your family, you're doing your own thing. A Roman soldier walks by you and decides he doesn't want to carry his pack anymore. He could compel you instantly, carry my pack. And you would have to do it for 1 mile. No questions asked. Now, oftentimes you are also carrying the tools of war that the Romans were using against these people. Never was a Roman more hated than when he forced someone to carry his pack. In going the extra mile, and what Jesus is saying here, is showing a surrender rather than a retaliation. It's giving witness to the power of God in your life rather than fighting. You have to remember that your freedom is in Him, and the world can't take that away even if they make you walk an extra mile. You're free in Christ. Amen? The fourth basic human right Jesus illustrates is property. Give to Him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, the phrase, this is mine, is another characteristic that we have adopted since the fall of man. We see it from our little kids, this is mine, they can't play with that. And then we grow up, and people say, hey, can I borrow that? No, that's mine. And we own it, and we're taking it with us. Right? Wrong. We're not taking anything with us. But we still own it. We own it so much that we want to give it to our children so that they can put it in the attic and sell it at a garage sale when you are gone. It's going, people. Even Christians forget that everything belongs to Him and that we are stewards. And we are blessed with God's provision. If you're blessed with more, what do you do with more? More kingdom work. When someone asks to borrow, is not the same as giving to a beggar. Because if you give to a beggar you make. It's not the same. The context here that Jesus is speaking of is someone is asking to borrow because they have a genuine need. The implication here is that you can give to them as soon as you hear about the need. That's the context. And I want you to know, church, you are very good at that. I mean, we have done envelopes for people, and I remember the family, the Patina family that had the fire. I must have received 6, 7, 8 emails and phone calls about this family before church had ever got here. How could we help? How could we help? Because you're keeping your ears open for the needs, the true needs. And you do that in the name of Christ. You show the love of Christ in your hearing. You know that you belong to a church that wants to help those in the community as what? As kingdom work. As a sign to them of who your God is. Now the point that Jesus is making here, number 10 on your outline. Kingdom citizens are willing to sacrifice their basic right to dignity, security, liberty, and property without retaliation. Totally opposite of what the Pharisees were saying. The Pharisees were telling you instantly, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's God's word. They had twisted it. Now remember the dead guy's rights. He doesn't have any. Jesus is laying out the example of the one that is truly seeking to be a citizen in his kingdom. The one that is non-defensive, non-vengeful, that bears no grudge, and has no spite in their heart. That person is a person that has died to self. Amen? The Pharisee had set the laws to serve themselves and to maintain their rights. It is impossible to serve yourself and serve Christ at the same time. Impossible. So as you hear the new king's message, are you willing to die to self and make it all about him and nothing about you? Do you think that it's going to be hard? I mean, do you really think that it's going to be hard to make everything about him and nothing about you? Going to be hard? It's going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible without Christ as your Savior. It's your choice. Do you want to be a citizen in the new kingdom? Do you want to serve the new king? Then his message to you is to hear his correction and believe. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to allow us to walk through your word in truth, to reveal it, and to give us an understanding of what we see even in this world. A world that tells us to fight for our rights, but a God that tells us to die. Die to self and live through Christ. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the truth. Father, will you continue just to reveal that truth and allow us to live it and be a living example and witness to those that you put in front of us in our community, in our homes, in our workplace. Father, may we shine. May we shine that light of Christ throughout the places that you would have us go. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.